Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I got up at the usual time, but last night, the daughter-in-law called. I have three daughter-in-laws. Oh my God, I forgot to turn this thing on. There, we're on. So anyway, my daughter-in-law called, my wife answered the phone, a good woman, and she referred that matter to me, and we were invited to breakfast this morning, so we did appear, and we had a fantabulous and splendiferous breakfast. It was good. But better than the breakfast, I got this card, and it has the face of this old ugly bear on it. But inside, there was some good stuff. The daughter-in-law wrote, "To the world's foremost, supreme, excellent, kind-hearted, and loving father-in-law." Isn't that good? "Wishing you a wonderful day. I am blessed. I love you. Signed, Jerry." That was good. And then, the boy, he wrote, "Hey, Dad, thank you for your love and support throughout my life. God has deeply blessed me and my family with you. Hey, words cannot tell how wonderful that is. May it be so in your life. And you young people who have little varmints running around, and they'll grow up someday, and I pray to God they'll write you something like that. And if you have a father, write him something like that." Yeah, it's Father's Day. And it was a good breakfast. Man, it was diced potatoes with onions in them. And there was chopped up watermelon. That was good. And there was scrambled eggs. And there was fresh banana bread. And then there was toast with daughter-in-law jam on it. Oh, man. Good coffee, good orange juice. Oh, it was great. And then we had a time to sit down and talk. I loved it. So, I want to advise grandparents, just one little sentence. Don't wait for your kids to call you. You call them many times. Call them. Talk to them. You know what the mistake my father made? He never once called any of his children and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Never. You do that. Call your children. Your children that even have gray hair, call them. Well, anyway, I want to talk to you this morning about a miracle that happened. And the scripture explains it. And it can still happen in your life if it has not already done so. It is a wonderful thing. Peter, in 1 Peter, that's where we're going to talk about this morning. Peter talks about a new birth. And in 1 Peter 1:10, and the boys will put that up there so that you can see it. Ah, here we are. It said, he said, concerning this salvation. Now he's talking about salvation coming from this wonderful old word, soto. Meaning to be saved, to be rescued, to be helped. The salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace of God was coming to you. So, one of the emphases with Peter, as well as the other writers, but Peter especially, he emphasizes this salvation. And one of the things that he seems to say to us all All of us need to be saved. All of us need to be saved from a lot of things, but we'll talk about those things in particular. You know, when I was just in high school, Billy Graham began his first crusades. And so I just become a new Christian. And our pastor took me and another boy with him in his car. We went up to Portland in this huge tent. And Billy Graham was preaching. And not long after that, he wrote a book that became a bestseller. And it was entitled, Peace with God. So there tells us something of a little bit of problem that Billy Graham ascertained that was prevalent in mankind. That the relationship between us humans and God needed some help. Matter of fact, it was pretty serious. And Paul saw the problem in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And now you say, preacher, you're just yelling at us now. No, but that's one of the basic problems that we all have. That this relationship between us and God isn't too good. I remember one time, I was feeling real smart. I came along, and there was a bunch of kids along the road there in our farm in North Dakota, and I talked, and I was thinking I strutted my stuff. And I wheeled out a few curse words, you know, and as I walked down the road, this is the first experience I ever had with the hand of God in my life. It was really spooky. I felt that day that God was not happy with me. That's kind of a strange thing. Have you ever felt that God wasn't happy with you? Well, maybe you're different than me. Maybe you're a lot better person than I was. John Newton expressed this in his amazing hymn that we love to sing. And the second stanza is, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.' So he had the problem too. God wasn't too happy with him. This salvation, this saving, this rescue by God in regards to us happens when we believe the good news. The good news is this crazy Greek word, euangelizomai, which means the gospel. I preach the gospel. And it just means good news. The gospel is good news to who? To sinners like us. Sinners that stand in the way of the wrath of God. Man, the wrath of God. I think it was the writer of Hebrews said, a fearful thing to hand in, as to stand in the, to be in the, I'm having trouble now with my brain. Fearful thing for sinners to land in the hands of an angry God. Well, belief is the gateway into God's grace and forgiveness. The word belief is a really interesting word. It is a word that means not just to have mental assent. You know, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. So that isn't the kind of belief we're talking about now. You believe if you throw a rock up, it'll come down. I'm talking about a belief that means to trust in, to commit oneself to. That's what this word in the original language means. The purpose of Jesus' life and ministry is revealed by the Apostle John And John kept talking about these things that Jesus did. Now, in John, chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, listen to this verse carefully. Read it on the screen. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, meaning the things that John wrote previous to this, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is the key to the Christian life, is this business of belief. Well, we might look at a few examples of that. Jesus had a visitor one night. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling body in the Jewish nation. And anyway, Jesus told Nicodemus this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you've all heard this one, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that something? Believe. The woman at the well, because she talked with Jesus and this conversation went on, believed and went right back into the city. She was a woman of dubious reputation. And she spoke and she said, hey, there's this guy out there at the well and he told me all the things I ever did. And he is a wonderful one. He's the Messiah. You got to come in. And they did. And they asked him to come and stay in the town for a while. The result was in John 4:39, many believed. There was a father who had a son. He was a ruler. And the son was sick unto death. The father went to find Jesus, who was coming back on a walk from Nazareth. And he found him and he asked him to come. And his son was sick. And then, anyway, an interesting thing happened. He said, you know, you don't even have to come. All you have to do is just say, he is healed. And Jesus healed him. And so when he got back, his son was well. And the scripture in John 4:53 says, so he and all his household believed. You say, preacher, you're really hammering the belief at us this morning. I am. In John 6:29, this is Jesus' constant requirement again and again and again. He's talking about belief. 6:29, answering the question, what work does God require? A lot of us want to know that. What do I have to do? How much money do I have to give? How many times do I have to go to church? How many times do I have to come and mow the lawn? How many times do I have to do all these things? I'll tell you what the work of God is. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. John 6:47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. John 7:37. I like this one. It was after a feast that the Jews would have. And it was kind of an interesting feast. And every day, the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and take a bucket that had holes in the bottom of it, dip the water out, and by the time they got back to the altar, the water was all gone. They did this for 6 days. Or it was 7. Anyway, on the last day, it was the greatest convocation of the whole thing. And that day, the bucket didn't leak, and they poured the water in the altar. And Jesus got up and he said, Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water shall flow from within him. Believe. Trust. Trust your life to him. Trust in his sacrifice for your sin. So there it is. These things are written that you might believe. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is God has done his part. And now we're talking about the part that you must do. Just because chickens are hatched in the garage. You know, we used to have a lot of chickens when I was a kid. They just ran around and they laid their eggs everywhere. And sometimes, one time we found a whole bunch of eggs in the garage. And they hatched those eggs. But you know, they weren't automobiles when they were hatched. Just chickens. Just because you and I go to church doesn't make us a Christian. Doesn't make us a son of God. Doesn't make us one who has satisfied the requirements of God. We must believe. Now, this is a really important thing. You're going to have to help me out here. I'm getting to be an old man. And then there's this business of what God is doing in regards to the gateway into this is that we must be born again. It is an important thing. This new birth is the gateway into the living hope. And that's why we sang one of those songs this morning to talk about this living hope. Couldn't be a better name for our church. The Living Hope Community Church. So I want to talk about that. It is a hope that is realized here and now in 1 Peter 1:9. For you have received are receiving the goal of your faith. See, that's the problem. Sometimes in church we think, well, do I have to wait till I die and go to heaven before things are wonderful in my life? You don't. You don't have to wait that long. And Peter said in verse 9, for you are receiving right now the goal of your faith. It is here and now. And this is why believers are victorious when tempted. This is why believers will not renounce their faith, because it's a wonderful thing. This is why their life keeps getting better and better. That doesn't mean you're getting richer and richer. That does not mean you're being promoted at your work again and again. But your personal life is getting better and better. Let me share my joy that I have experienced. Well, as a child growing up, I was headed in that wrong direction, a direction that was dark and gloomy. My mother pleaded with me to be kind to my siblings. I had 5 too many. I attended a Lutheran Sunday school and a confirmation classes, and I sought to understand God, and that I was sure God didn't like me. I wanted to understand and to know God. The Lutheran Church helped me to understand my position as a sinner and God, who really was interested in sinners, but I didn't know what to do. So, as time went on, my family moved to Oregon, and some of you heard part of this story before, and a man, Christian businessman, who lived across from the farm we lived on, took me camping, fishing, asked me to go to church, and I did. And there God somehow worked on my heart and my mind. And that evening, I asked God to come crept into my heart. And I believed that he forgave my sins. I believed he was my sacrifice. I believed that I was on a friendly relationship with God. I tell you, that was the most important day of my life. I was a junior in high school. I believed. I'll never forget it. It was not emotional, but I knew I had a new beginning. I knew that God was my friend. And I was filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Not emotional joy, but something in me said, I got a new direction. Away from the gloominess. Away from the self-interest. Oh, I was great. So, no outside, this salvation is secure. It isn't something you can just lose. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, when you become a Christian, you are not delivered from grief and trials. You are not delivered from losing your job. You're not delivered from having money problems. You're not delivered from having teenager problems. What more can I say? Teenager problems. If you become a Christian, you will not escape these. One of my favorite verses, however, is found in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. And it describes the sheep. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And you and I are the sheep. And it says in those verses, my sheep listen to my voice. Do you listen to his voice? My sheep follow me. Are you following him? The scripture says, I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Again I say, are you listening to his voice? Are you following him? This applies to sheep that are listening and following. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, he talks about the problems that we face and how we can be victorious of them all, and then he concludes by saying, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good. Now it's your choice. You may say, well, it certainly was easy for Peter. You know, Peter was with Jesus. He saw Jesus walk on the water. And he said, Lord, tell me to come over to you. Lake was stirring up white caps. Peter says, come on. Or the Lord said, come on. Peter started out the boat. He started toward Jesus. And then he looked around. He said, whoa, this is terrible. And he sank. Jesus lifted him up out of the water. But think of that experience. He saw Jesus still the storm. His mother-in-law. Evidently he liked her, which is good. He brought Jesus in to see her who she was sick, and he healed her. He helped distribute a little boy's lunch that fed 5,000 people. Actually, more than 5,000, because it said 5,000 men. So they had their wives there, they had their monsters, I mean their children there, and they were all there. He saw many healings. He saw the transfiguration up on this mountain, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus was there with them, and all of a sudden he became glowing white and brilliant effervescence of light spreading out. And the disciples were, I'm sure, frightened and taken aback. And then Moses and Elijah came and they talked with Jesus about what was going to happen in his life. And they even said, you know, we ought to build some churches up here for temporal tabernacles and whatnot. Well, he saw all these things. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. Even though he denied Jesus, he witnessed the resurrection of the Lord. And you say, well, Peter believed. I'm not so sure about me, though. How can I believe? I didn't see Jesus walk on the water. I get too excited. Anyway, I didn't see him walk on the water. And then Peter says an interesting thing in verse 8 in chapter 1. Though you have not seen him. Now, did anybody here see Jesus? I haven't. You love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I say, praise God, many still do to this day. So you can believe too. Most of these people who Peter addressed were slaves. Not all. Some were rich like Philemon. Some even worked in Caesar's household as servants. They believe. You can believe. You can all be a part of this joyous crowd. Even though you have health problems and money problems and relationship problems, even though you may be headed into a dark and a gloomy direction, a bright light is showing across your path. So, the question is, how can I believe? Preacher, tell me, how to believe? First of all, commit yourself to trust in Jesus' sacrifice to cover your mistakes and your sins. Be willing to change your mind and go a different direction. You know that's called repentance. Repent. Believe. That's it. That's all there is to it. It's so simple. But this is a big decision. This is the biggest decision you will ever make in this life. Now, I suppose in this church, most everybody has made that decision. If you haven't made that decision, this morning, you can make that most important decision of your life. You can believe. Let us stand.